morning. I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. I'd like to especially recognize my cousin Jeff and his wife Kathy, their son Todd, and his friend Tony for being with us. I think they got the award for coming the furthest. They're from down east of New Bern, North Carolina, in Pamlico County, so I appreciate them being here. They've been great to us. They let my son Jacob bring three or four of his friends down, and they take them fishing and feed them too good. When my father passed away, they drove up over 200 miles and just were there for us and had all the food together for us. The food that y'all brought in, they would cook it and warm it up, and I'll never forget that. So I appreciate y'all for doing that, for being here this morning. All right, if you will, turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Last time we went over the first part of this book, part of this chapter about the healing of the blind man, and we're going to continue that today. Just a reminder, the purpose of the book of John is in John 20, 31 through 32. But these signs are written, these miracles are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The first five signs that we've gone over: Jesus turned water into wine, He heals the nobleman's son, heals the lame man, feeds the 5,000, and walks on water and stills the storm. And I was just thinking about this, and the purpose of the book is so people will see who Jesus is, that He's the Son of God, and that He can give them eternal life through His work on the cross. And I was thinking about that and comparing it to maybe signs. Maybe there's a storm or something and a bridge is washed out, and you're driving down the road and maybe you're not paying attention. There's a sign that says, warning, there's a bridge 5,000 feet ahead, and you don't see it. And then maybe another on down 4,000 feet ahead, you don't see it, or you're distracted. 3,000 feet, you don't see it. 2,000, so forth, 1,000, you don't see it. And then you just drive into the river and perish. And I was thinking about this and the story that we're going to get to, the Pharisees here. They're seeing these signs of what Jesus is doing, and these are flashing signs. I'm the Son of God. You need to turn from your sin and turn to me. And many of them are missing it. There are some, thankfully, that are seeing the signs and turning to Christ, but many that are not. So that made me think of that, my prayer is that if you haven't seen the signs of who He is, that today you will. Review in John 9, 1 through 11, the sixth sign of the book of was the man blind from birth who was healed by Jesus. And now we're going to go in to study the aftermath of the dealings with the Pharisees, the dealing with the man that was healed, his parents, and things like that. If you will, look at verse 10 for context. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter, and then want to come back and just make some comments about some of the verses here. John chapter 9, verse 10. Therefore they said to Him, how were your eyes opened? So they're asking the former blind man, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. They said to Him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't want to leave us blind, but you sent your Son, who was the light, to show us the way, and he is the way, to back to you, to a right relationship with you. And help us to be able to see that today. Anyone who has not seen these signs, that they'll give their life to Christ and accept him as Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to probably not read all the verses, but if you'll kind of look through as I'm going through the verses, I'm going to start with verse 10 and say some of them. I'll just kind of re-quote them if there's not anything that I want to emphasize, and some of them I'll spend a little bit more time on. Verse 10, those that in verse 10 were neighbors and common people that had seen the formerly blind beggar, and they wanted to know how he was able to see. So these were just common people, neighbors. He was sitting on the side of the road begging. They would go by, and now they were seeing him able to see, and they wanted to know, how did this happen? So that's who they is in verse 10. Verse 11, the blind man told them a man named Jesus made clay, put it on his eyes, and told him to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, and wash. So he went and washed and received his sight. So this reminds me of a song we sung when we were growing up, At the Cross. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. So I was thinking about the picture of this man receiving his physical sight, and I was thinking about when I was 12 years old in that little Baptist church, and when the Holy Spirit took into my heart and showed me who Jesus was, and I accepted him as my Savior, and I was able to see spiritually. So I was just thinking about this. Jesus in John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. So if you want to be able to see spiritually, you have to have the light of the world, and that light is Jesus Christ. This reminds me of two people, and this is not a perfect story that goes with it, but I thought it part of it does. So there were two people that I know in my life that I care about a lot that had trouble seeing physically. One of them was playing baseball with his dad, and he was holding his glove up. The ball was just going past him. He couldn't catch the ball. The dad said, "I was afraid I was going to kill him and just hit him in the head." And he said, "Maybe he just doesn't have very good hand-eye coordination." The balls were just going by him and almost hitting him in the head. So he said, "What in the world could be wrong with him?" Because he was a pretty good ball player, and he was hoping his son would be a pretty good ball player, and he wasn't able to catch it. And then come to find out, he couldn't see. He could see, but he couldn't see good enough to catch the ball. So before I get into the next part of it, there's a lady that I'm getting ready to celebrate 31 years of marriage with. And some of you are probably saying, "Well, she couldn't see too well when she got married." But this was before that. She had glasses on when she agreed to marry me. But anyway, she was out just riding around, and they went and got her glasses, and she was riding up and down the road, and she said, "These trees have leaves to them. I can actually see the trees." It wasn't just an outline, but she said, "I didn't even know trees had leaves." And both of these, what they have in common is physically they were having trouble seeing, but I know there's different ways they can do it now, but in this particular case was wearing glasses. So I was thinking about this, that physically the doctor writes out a prescription for their glasses. They had a decision whether to put the glasses on so they can see. And it's the same way with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the prescription. He's the doctor. He is also the prescription himself. If we accept him as our Savior, then we'll be able to see spiritually and be with God. So that's, again, my prayer is that everyone here can see, not just physically, but spiritually more importantly. Verse 12, the people wanted to know where Jesus was, but the man didn't know. He didn't know where he was. And I thought about this. I was reading somewhere. When he healed him, he made the clay out of the dirt and his spittle and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash. So you have to realize, most of you, I guess, are smarter than me, but you got to realize he hadn't seen Jesus yet. He had heard him speak, but he didn't know what Jesus looked like, because when he went to the pool, Jesus wasn't with him. He went to the pool, and then he was able to see. Jesus wasn't there at that time, we don't think. Verse 13, they took the former blind man to the Pharisees, and this makes sense. So if you think about our elders here, we have four elders here, and if something, a miracle happens or something extraordinary happens in a spiritual sense, or we're having maybe some difficulty, we're not sure about something, then a lot of us will go and talk to one or all of the elders and say, "Help us make sense of this." So I don't think there was anything necessarily wrong about this. Some people say, well, they're taking them to get them in trouble because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. But anyway, these common people took the blind man, the former blind man. I'll probably say blind man, but he's been healed. So just so you know who it is. Something miraculous happened and wanted the Jewish leaders to see what had happened and get their reaction. So they were going to their supposed shepherds or leaders to get some information about what had happened. Maybe they would be able to shed some light onto what happened. Verse 14, Jesus had healed the blind man on a Sabbath, which was against their custom. So they had added this. It was true that the Sabbath day, you're to keep it holy, but they added more and more and more restrictions on it. They had been sent into Babylon because they had neglected the Sabbath for years and years. So it was something serious, but they added more and more stuff to it to make it burdensome on the people, which is not what Jesus wanted. And so Jesus cleared that up in Matthew 12, 10 through 12. He said, "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. Then he said, 'What man is there among you has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.'" So as far as doing miracles, him doing miracles and doing good, that did not, of course, break the Sabbath. And it goes on in other verses that he was Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who gave that to begin with. Verse 15, now the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight, talking to the former blind man. He told them exactly what happened. So he told them that he formed clay out of the ground, put it on his eyes, told him to go to the pool and wash, and he was healed. And I was thinking about, he just stated the facts and made it so simple. And sometimes when I'm wanting to witness or tell somebody about how I got spiritual sight, I start thinking, well, what if they ask me this? What if they ask me that? And I complicate it instead of making it simple and telling them that I was a sinner, I needed a Savior. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for me, and I accepted Him as my Savior. Just tell them the facts, tell them how it's changed your life, and what He's done for you, and not make it complicated. So are we willing to tell people how we received our spiritual sight? He was willing to say, he was excited, I can see this is how it happened. We should have that same excitement for our spiritual sight. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees and Jesus was not from God because they thought he didn't keep the Sabbath, but others said, how can someone that's a sinner that breaks the Sabbath, how can he do this miraculous signs, the signs that we had talked about? So he caused a division. Jesus causes an in today's world, we don't like that word that Jesus caused a division. But as we see in Luke 12, 49 through 56, it's true. Christ brings division. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am that it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against the father, mother against the daughter and daughter against the mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And I thought about this. I was thinking about in my own life, have I seen this? And I can say, I'm not going to name names, but yes, I know this has happened in a family that I'm very well aware of. And the son, it's the son and the mother. The son is a believer and the mother's not. And the son loves his mother so much. He told his mother, said, Mom, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to end up in hell. And he was willing to say that. And that caused division. She wasn't ready to hear that. And it caused division in their family. So we're still praying for that lady, that his mother. And I know that this has happened before. There are other stories that I've heard here, but I don't want to tell your story. So, but this does happen with division over Jesus, people that believe in Jesus. We know that the Bible says do not be unequally yoked because we don't want our family to be divided. He wants us to marry a believer. Verse 17, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him? And the blind man said, he's a prophet. Okay, we're going to talk more about this prophet later, but the prophet is a messenger sent from God. So he didn't know all of who he was at this time. He knew that he healed him, and he believed that he was a messenger sent from God, but he didn't know fully who he was yet. This is a gradual thing of him coming to realize who Jesus was. Verse 18, the Pharisees didn't believe the man, so they wanted to ask his parents. So they had heard of this sign, the Pharisees, these are the Jewish leaders, and the guy was telling them, yes, I was blind, but now I can see that wasn't good enough for him. So they're now going to bring his parents in. Verse 19, they asked his parents if this was their son, who they said was born blind, and how he could see. Verse 20, they answered that they knew that this was their son, and yes, he was born blind. So they told him, yes, this is our son. He was born blind, and now he can see. Verse 21, though, they said they didn't know how or who healed their son, but that he was of age to ask him. So that they didn't speak up. But whether they knew or not, it looks like in verse 22 they probably did, because 22 says, parents feared the Jews because the Jews had already agreed that anyone that confessed that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. This could be anything from, if it was considered, I guess, minor, 30 days out of the synagogue. You couldn't come in and you had to stay away, separate yourself from people. I think it was 4 cubits. Or it could be excommunicated. Excommunicated for life means you cannot come back to the synagogue for anything. Your family would excommunicate you, shun you, not have anything to do with you. It may even cost you your job. So these were things that they feared that could happen. So they weren't really willing to ask to answer this. They weren't there when it happened. So you can give them a little break for that. But they did not say who it was or how it happened. John 12:42 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. So some of the rulers did believe. That's encouraging. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to say it out loud. John 16:2 says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. Most of us know the story about Saul, who was preaching to the Jews and telling them, y'all missed it, y'all crucified the Savior. And then Saul, who's later named Paul, he's out there watching the coats while they stone Stephen. So this came to be true, that some of them would be killed for their faith, for going out and saying that they believed in Jesus as Savior. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of a man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And this is what we got to remember, that we need to fear, and we've talked about fear, but we need to fear God instead of fearing man, what man can do to us. The main thing, the worst thing I guess they could do for us is make us suffer and then kill us. But if we're saved, then we're going to be in heaven. So we need to fear God instead of man. There's going to come a time, I believe, not too distant future, where we're going to have to make this stand. I've already seen it in this country. It's mainly in other countries where Christians are killed for their faith. It looks like this country, it may be coming soon. I know that different people have been persecuted for standing up for what's right and having to make a stand. So my question I'm asking myself, am I willing to stand up for Jesus no matter what's going to happen to me? Do I have that type of faith to do that? And with the Lord's help, I pray that I will. Luke 9:26 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and his holy angels. I've told this story before, but just briefly. We were visiting San Francisco, and most of you know the type of lifestyle it can be in California. This was probably 10 years ago. We were halfway through the trip, and we were washing our clothes at a laundromat, and these two guys were over, and they were just like out loud cursing, saying stuff against God, making fun of Christians and things like that. And I looked at Lisa, and I was having this moment of not brave, not bold enough. I said, probably a cop-out, I said, Lisa, if I had a tract, I would take it to those two guys right now. And we looked down on the floor, and there was a Billy Graham tract. I said, after I had said that to Lisa, and in essence to the Lord, I didn't want to do it, but I went over there and gave that tract to these two guys. But it wasn't anything of me. That was of the Lord spurring me on, and the Holy Spirit putting that tract there and then encouraged me to do it. And I wish I could say that they got saved. We did. I did get a chance to share the gospel with them, and they calmed down a little bit. But who knows what the Lord can do with that seed, with that tract. Okay, verse 23, the parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they kind of put it on the son. Of age in the Jewish time, or the Jewish people, was at least 13. I think he was probably much older than that, but he was old enough to speak up for himself, and the parents were going to let him do that. Verse 24, they called the blind man again and said, basically, tell us the truth, what really happened. We know that this man, talking about Jesus, is a sinner. The Pharisees had already made up their mind about Jesus. They kept trying again and again to discredit him, so they didn't want to hear the truth. They were trying to think of any way, we've got to disprove this. We can't have people thinking that this man really healed a blind man. We don't want that. We've got to nip this in the bud. So they called him back up. Verse 25, the blind man didn't know whether Jesus was a sinner or not. One thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see. He just made it simple. This I know, I was blind, but now I see. And this song, most of y'all probably know this song, this verse influenced John Newton to write one of the most famous hymns, Amazing Grace. He was it's a long story, and depending on who you read where, but basically he was on a slave trip, a slave boat ship, bringing slaves from Africa to England. And his mother died when I think he was six. He grew up with a father who was also a sailor and on these ships, and that's what he went into. That's a kind of a warning for us fathers, that a lot of times our children see us and tend to end up like us. So we have to remember that. But anyway, one time there was a bad, bad storm. And one of the stories I said, read, some of them fell off the ship and drowned. And he's up there and just praying, holding on to the wheel and praying, Dear Lord, please save me. Dear Lord, please save me. And physically, and I think also spiritually, he did not immediately stop the slave trade, just to be perfectly honest. But later on, he did, and he helped Wilberforce, he helped him stop the slave trade in England. He also became a minister and shared the gospel with many people. It says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. So he was saying there in this verse, he was blind, but now I see. He got that from the blind man. Physically, he was blind. And spiritually, John Newton and all of us are born blind. And the only way to see is through the light of the world, Jesus. Verse 26, they asked the blind man again how Jesus healed his eyes. This was the third time he had been asked, once by the people and twice by the Jewish leaders. They kept asking him. They wanted to hear it something different, try to catch him in a lie or something. Verse 27, he gave them a bit of a sarcastic answer. I thought this was pretty neat. This is a blind beggar, and he's basically teaching these Jewish leaders here in these next few verses. He gave them a sarcastic answer and told them, I've already told you. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be one of his disciples? That's the last thing they wanted to hear. They didn't want to be one of his disciples. They were trying to disprove him, discredit him. They ultimately wanted to get rid of him and to kill him. Verse 28, the Jewish leaders rebuked him and said that he was his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Verse 29, the Jewish leaders said they knew God spoke to Moses, but they didn't know where Jesus was from. And I just want to, they were basically taken up saying Moses is our father, that Moses is greater. And what I want to read here, this is from Dr. Judd Davis. I thought this was neat because my mama's family's name is Davis. But this is saying one greater than Moses is here, and I'd just like to read this to you. Moses says in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me. So this is a prophetic statement. From your midst, from your brethren, him shall you hear. So Moses is telling them, God's going to raise up a prophet that's like me. It's going to be greater than him, but like him. And we're going to see how they're alike and how they're different. From your midst, Jesus was a Jew from that area. He was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth of Galilee, but he was from their midst. And he's saying, him shall you hear. And some of them did hear, but most of them, especially Jewish leaders, did not. So how is Jesus like Moses? Both gave the law of God from the top of a mountain, Exodus 19 and Matthew 5, 7. Jesus went even further. Brother Dr. Jeff talked a few years ago about the Beatitudes and how it even went further than the law of Moses. Both his children faced the murderous plan of a wicked king. Both led an exodus out of slavery, one physical, the other spiritual. Both started their exodus at the Passover. Both Moses and Jesus pled mercy for God's people. Moses leads people through the water. Jesus walks on it as God. Moses saved the people from Pharaoh. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Moses was born a slave and adopted into royalty. Jesus, the eternal king, became a slave to save his people. Moses' birth was illegitimate according to Old Testament law. Jesus was born of a virgin. Moses turned water into blood, which no man could drink. In John 2, 6, Jesus turned water into wine. Mosaic purification cleansed the outer man. Jesus cleanses the inner man. Moses reflected the glory of God. Jesus is that glory. Moses wrote on tablets of stone. Jesus replaces our stone hearts and writes God's law on them. Moses and Jesus both fasted for 40 days. Moses fed the people with manna. Jesus is that true manna. Moses lifted up the bronze serpent. Jesus is lifted up so that all would behold him and be saved. Moses ascended a mountain to get the law. Jesus ascended to heaven and gave the Spirit. Moses' law commands perfect obedience. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law for his people. Moses was a servant. Jesus is a son. Moses dealt with the types and shadows. Jesus is the reality. Moses' sin excluded him from the promised land. Jesus took the sin of his people to get them into the promised land or the restored Eden. Moses was a faithful member of God's household. Jesus, as God, was the builder of that house. Moses ultimately failed. Jesus never fails at anything. Moses' covenant ends up killing, trying to obey the law. Jesus' new covenant gives life. D.L. Moody said, Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning he was a nobody. He spent the third 40 years of his life discovering what God can do with a nobody. Moses wrote one psalm, Psalm 90, which says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, maybe 80 years. If Moses' life were a soccer game, his last 40 years was all stoppage time. We spend so much of our lives trying to be somebody, but Jesus is the ultimate somebody. Will your life make much of him today? Make much of him today. Okay, back to our verses, verse 30. The blind man answered that this is a curious thing that the religious leaders did not know where this man was from, and he was the one doing the miracle. So the ones that were supposed to be the religious leaders, supposed to be the shepherds, this man Jesus healed this blind man, and he said, isn't that funny? You're supposed to be our shepherds, our leaders, and you don't know who this man is that's healing me? So he was kind of giving them a hard time there. In verse 31, I'll read this one more time. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. That reminded me of the verse, James 5:16, the second part, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the only true righteous man is Jesus. He's asking everything that he did, he got from his father. He asked permission from his father to heal, and his father said yes, and then he healed. So we just got to remember here that he was the perfectly righteous. We're righteous because of him. So that's what that verse is saying there, that a righteous man's prayer availeth much, none more than Jesus, who was the God-man. Isaiah 30, in verse 32, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be open and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst out in the wilderness and streams in the desert. the eyes of the blind shall be opened. This was in Isaiah hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born here on earth. And there was a prophecy that the eyes of the blind shall be opened. This had never been done or never been recorded, that a blind man's eyes had been opened. And then Jesus comes along and shows another sign. I'm the one. I'm the one that can open the eyes of the blind. Matthew 11, 4-6 says, Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John, talking about John the Baptist. John was saying, he was in prison, he's saying, have I got it mixed up? Is he not the right one? Is he not the Messiah? And then Jesus tells him to go back and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, that's the first thing he said. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So he's telling John the Baptist, who's in prison getting ready to be beheaded, you had it right. I am the one. The blind see, the lame walk. You are believing in the right one. He gave him that assurance. Verse 33, if Jesus were not from God, he would not be able to do these things. This is the blind man teaching this to the leader, saying, if this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to perform these miracles. Verse 34, the Jews disparaged blind man probably because he was born blind and they thought it was punishment for his parents' sin. In those days, they believed if you had some kind of thing like blindness or you couldn't walk and things like that, that might have been a punishment from either what you did, sin you did, or your parents did. So they were saying, you've been a sinner from your birth. You were born in sin. That's what they were saying to him. And they put him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. And then I thought this was amazing, this next part right here. This outcast, this person that had been put out, and that's all of us. We are all born in sin. We're all outcasts. We are all hopeless when we're born into this sinful world because of what Adam did and the curse that was put down on him and then what we are ourselves. Verse 35, Jesus went looking for the outcast. Jesus went looking for the outcast. Thank him for that. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which is lost. He asked the most important question ever asked and coming up. Do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus asked him. He came back. He's already given him physical sight. Now, he didn't stop with that. He went back, searched him out to find him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of God? Verse 36, the blind man says, Jesus, the blind man asked Jesus, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Who is he? Verse 37, Jesus plainly tells him that it is the one he has seen. He's now seen him and the one now talking to him. So he probably knew his voice but didn't recognize him. Now Jesus went and found him and he heard that voice again. They say that people that are blind, their ears are very, very good. So I believe that he heard that voice and he looked up and he saw Jesus and he knew who he was because he recognized the voice. So Jesus goes back and said, do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind man said, who is he? And he tells him that he's the one. Verse 38, and this is the one I want to kind of focus on here in the next few minutes. The blind man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He said, Lord, I believe. He understood who he was. Some of the commentators say that in verse 36, that Lord, it should be really sir, because he didn't know who he was. And then in verse 38, it's the same word, but you have to go to the context. In verse 38, he said, Lord. He knew he was Lord. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The blind man now not only has physical sight, but more importantly, has spiritual sight, because he now believes in Jesus, who is the light of the world. He believes in Jesus. And just how simple that is, that saying, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. We notice here there's a lot of people that, especially that I taught beside, that he said Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. He never said that. And then I'll read this verse right here. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus allowed him to worship him. If it would have been angels or somebody else, another prophet, they say, no, don't do that. Stand up. You don't worship me. But Jesus accepted that worship. And the same thing that we did this morning to come to remember Him at the Lord's table. He's still accepting that worship. He's commanded us to remember Him. And this former blind man, that's what he did. He understood who he was, and the natural response was to worship Him. Verse 39, those that realize that they are blind in the dark, no hope without Christ, will call out for Him and be saved. So those that realize they're blind, know that they don't have any hope without Christ. They are able to see by accepting Christ. Those that think they know the way, that they already see these Jewish leaders, we know our own way, our own righteousness is going to get us there. We don't need You. We don't need Jesus. Then they are going to be blind and have to pay for their sins. Verse 40, Pharisees basically asking Jesus if they thought they were blind. 41, Jesus was saying if they knew they were blind and needed Him as their light, their Savior, they would be forgiven. So they still could have been saved. He was right there in front of them. If they would have said, no, I'm not okay by myself. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I need You. He would have forgiven them. But since they say, while rejecting the Son of God who was right there in front of them, they rejected Him, then they were still in their sins. They would be, in essence, blind eternally if they did not come to know Him as Savior before they die. My prayer today is that everyone here has been like this blind man and realized that they were lost in the darkness of sin, and that the only way to be saved, to see, was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you haven't, I pray that today is the day. For us, many of us already know Christ as our Savior, and I want to challenge us again, as our brother Steve did Wednesday night, with 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. Now all things were of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us that ministry. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And I think one way we can be that ambassador, just like this blind man, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? He found out who He was. He said, I believe. That we can go out into the world and tell people that we believe. We believe. Tell them who we believe in, why we have this hope. I was thinking about if I was blind from birth and I could see, I would be wanting to tell everybody, let them know this man Jesus gave me my physical sight. How much more so should me and all of us be willing to tell others that He's given us spiritual sight, eternal life. At this time, I'm going to ask Brother Jed to play a song that kind of sums this up.